Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 12:24. This is my family's life verse. This is our family verse. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is I'm going to talk about fear and how our culture has redefined fear. Do you know fear is actually a healthy thing? It's not a bad thing. But I want to read a verse to you, and I'll explain the history and the background of why Samuel said this to the nation of Israel. But let's read the verse together. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 12:24. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up on the screen and read it. The Bible says, only, what's the next three words?
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. Wow. The Bible says that we're supposed to fear Him. Now the question is, what does that mean? And serve Him in truth with all your heart. Not some of it, not part of it, all of it. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Lord, I pray You'd bless this message this morning. Lord, I pray that it would be Your words and not mine. Lord, I do truly want to hide behind Your cross, Your message, and what You want to communicate to Your people here. Lord, I'm thankful for every soul represented. I pray for those who are just, they're empty. Lord, I pray You fill them. And I pray that they would be open-minded to what Your word has to say. And it might not be their idea or their thing, but Lord, may they believe by faith that Your way is always right. And I pray for the little children in the back. I pray that when they hear the gospel, they would get saved. I pray for those in this room right now who don't know You as their Savior. They've never accepted the good news, the gospel, Your death, burial, and resurrection in their personal life. I pray that they would get saved today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I had first gotten married, we were not even a year into our marriage, and we started working for a church in Rancho Cucamonga, California. It's a real place, and I just like saying Cucamonga. It's just underneath, it's the foothills of the, it's like San Bernardino Hills, a real nice area. Most houses there you couldn't find a condo under 800,000 in this area. And so when we lived there, we lived in somebody's upstairs of their house. We couldn't even get an apartment. We finally found one. We got a little studio apartment for $950 a month. Little tiny, like one room. And that was $950 a month. Can you believe that? California is ridiculous. And we were living there, and we were going to go down because we were living up in Lancaster, California, and we were commuting down to Rancho before we moved down there to work at this church and to serve there on the weekends. And during this period of the church's history, they had a succession of deaths. And so somebody had died in the church, and there was going to be a funeral that Saturday. And the pastor said, I need you to be here for the funeral. So instead of my wife and I and one of our friends driving down early on Saturday morning, because we don't like to get up early, we like to sleep in, we said, we're going to drive down that night, Friday night. But nobody, we didn't ask if we could come down. We didn't want to impose on anybody. So we decided we're going to sleep at the church. They had nice chairs like this, and so we said, you know, we'll bring our pillows, bring our blankets, and we'll sleep on the chairs at the church, and then we'll wake up and then, you know, kind of get freshened up, and we'll do the funeral. Well, we finally get to the church. We pull in. We open the door, and we walk into the church. It's a little dark, you know, and churches at night are really creepy anyway, aren't they? It's like, and I come in here, I'm like, it's just weird, and when there's nobody here. And so we walk in, we go in the foyer, and we go in the auditorium. We're so tired. We just want to go to bed. And we flip on the lights. And when we turn on the lights, you would never believe what was there, Janine. It was the body of the man that we're going to have the funeral for the next day. I'll tell you right now. That creeped us out, huh, sweetie? We were like, wah! I mean, there was no way we were going to sleep in the same room with a dead body. I mean, there's no way. I know I'm saved. I know it, but there's just, I mean, what if he came out or something? I would. And so we were seriously, like, afraid. We were scared. And so we went to another part of the church building, and we slept on the floor, okay? Do you know what fear will do to you? It'll cause you to do something you would never do if you weren't afraid. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager in the 90s, one of the slogans you'd see everywhere was no fear. You guys remember that? No fear on the t-shirts, no fear on the trucks. But did you know that there's no such thing as no fear? Everybody in this room is afraid of something. And watch this. That fear is what drives your passion, your actions, how you think. What you do today is dictated by what you fear. What you fear is what drives your actions and your passions. The people of Israel here were under a theocracy, but they wanted a king. And God's like, I'm your king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. But because their fear wasn't directed towards the Lord, it was directed towards all the other nations, they wanted to be like the other nations and said, God, we want to forget about you. We want to be like everybody else. They lost their fear of God and they developed a fear of man. And that fear of man is what caused them to direct their steps and their passions and make their decisions for them. Every decision you make today is based on some type of fear. Fear is very powerful. We're all afraid of something. Now, the word fear carries this idea. A fear is that you're afraid of a person. We're afraid of ideas, and we're also afraid of circumstances. And it's those things that you respect the most. So it's a person, an idea, or a circumstance that your heart respects the most. In other words, if you have a fear of man and not of God, you respect what they think or say more than what God thinks and says. Or maybe you have a fear of something that hasn't happened yet, but it causes you to hold back and withdraw and not step out by faith in some way as a parent or whatever it is. Fear is what directs our steps. Every decision you make in life is supported by the person. It's supported by the idea or the circumstance you respect the most. And you and I choose what we fear. Fear doesn't choose us. We choose every single day what we're going to fear. In fact, Proverbs 1:29 says this, "For they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord." In other words, when you hate what God has to say, you're choosing, I don't want to fear you. I don't care what you say, God. I don't care what you think. I don't care about your will. I don't care about your direction. They chose not to fear God. What you fear is what you choose to fear. That fear doesn't choose you. You're in control of what you respect. Can I get an amen to that? That's your choice. And so I want to give you two thoughts today that I think will just change your life. You guys ready? Pray for me, because I'm telling you, this message just changed me. And I believe it will with you. Whatever you fear the most, you guys watching? Whatever you fear the most destroys every other fear. Person, an idea, or an imagination, or circumstance is what controls you. But not only does it control you, but that fear, the thing that you fear the most, casts out every other fear. Okay? So a healthy fear of God, or respect of God, or respect of what He says, will cast out all other fears. In other words, when you fear the Lord, you're fighting fear with fear. If I respect what He says, then it casts out all the other fears of man and circumstance and ideas. But if that is true, then any other fear casts out God. This is why the Bible says for you to fear the Lord. Because if you don't fear the Lord and you fear a person, an imagination, or a circumstance, then those things are what cast God out of your life. That's why this message is so vital in your life. The world would love to tell you, look, well, I just have no fear. There's no fear. I don't fear anything. Baloney. Everybody has fear. And that fear is what causes you to do what you do. But whatever fear you have, cast out all other fears in your life. So the children of Israel, in our passage, were under a theocracy. They had God as their king, and God fought for them. But you know what the children of Israel did? They adopted the gods of the other nations. Ashtaroth, Dagon, Baal. Do you know what the god of Ashtaroth would do? It'd be this stone idol with hands that would stick out like this. And they would heat up the hands of this idol. And they would sacrifice little infant babies on that hot, sizzling platform like a skillet. Isn't that disgusting? Some sick people out there. Do you know why people do sick things in this world? It's because they don't fear God. Do you know why the nation of Israel didn't want God anymore? Because they didn't fear Him. They feared other nations more than God. And you find this, look at 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 8, just a couple pages before our text. Look at chapter 8 and then look at verse 6. Samuel was the prophet during this day. He was the one who communicated the mind of God to the children of Israel, and they were to do whatever Samuel said from God. But look at verse number 6. Remember, they said, we want a king. In verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. He said, Lord, by the way, how many of you think Samuel feared God? Oh, yeah. And look what the Lord said in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have what? Rejected me. Do you guys see that? They say, look, Samuel, don't worry. They didn't reject you. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, delivered them out of bondage and slavery from the Egyptians. He's done all this wonderful work in their life, wherewith they have what? Forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. The children of Israel, under God's plan, was for them to be led by God. But they said, we don't want God anymore. We want a king just like all the other nations who can represent for us and battle our political battles so that we could be like them. And they're missing out on the great blessings of God because they began to fear man over God. You see what happened to them? Remember when Peter and the disciples were on the boat, and there was a great storm that Jesus caused, and He said, I want you to go over this lake of Galilee, and I want you to go to the other side, and Jesus caused a big storm. And remember, they were so afraid. Remember that? And then Jesus came walking on the water. I did a whole series on this from January to February. It was so fun. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're all afraid. They're like, it's a spirit, just like the one we saw cast out of the man that went into the swine. Like, who is this? And then when Peter saw that it was Jesus, he says, Lord, bid me to come into the end of the water. And Jesus said, come. And he started walking on the water. And he was doing the impossible. He was walking by faith because his focus was on who? It was on Jesus. But if you look at Matthew 14:30, you'll find that what happened to Peter? It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he took his eyes off the Lord. He was what? Afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, now this is the best thing you did. Lord, I'm going back to you. Lord, save me. You know what happened to Peter? He lost his fear of the Lord. Another fear took over. And that's when he began to sink. And when you have another fear that overrides your mind and imagination and your life other than God, you're going to sink every time in your Christian life. You're going to sink into depression, into guilt, into worry, because whatever you fear the most destroys every other fear, even your fear of God. Remember the unjust steward? Remember, the master came, Jesus spoke of this parable, and he said, look, I'm going to give you guys talents. I'm going to give this guy 5, and give this guy 2, and I'm going to give this guy 1. And the first two doubled their talents. When the Lord came back and they had to give an account for what they did. By the way, you're going to give an account for your life. And the Lord came back to the one who had one. It was still a great opportunity. Whether they have one or three or five. And the unjust steward had another fear other than his master. You know what his fear was? He was afraid he was going to fail. He said, man, if I take this talent and I go try to invest it and it fails, I'm so afraid of what he's going to do to me. I'm afraid of failing. And you know what the unjust steward said to his master when he came back to give an account? I want you to see this. It says in Matthew 14:30, it says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou wert a hard man. He believed that. By the way, that was in his imagination. And God's not a hard man. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was what? Afraid. And went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. And he buried the talent. Why did he bury it? Why was he afraid? He was afraid of failing. Even Jesus said to him, he said, look, you could have at least given it to the bank and gotten interest on it. I mean, do something with it. Don't just bury it. And he was rebuked by the Lord, not for doing bad things. He was rebuked by the Lord for doing nothing. And the reason why he did nothing is because he was afraid. He was scared of failing. You know why a lot of people don't step out by faith and do what God has called them to do? It's because they're afraid. Do you know why most people sin? It's not because they love the sin. It's because they're afraid of losing somebody. Missing out on that relationship opportunity. Because whatever you fear the most destroys every other fear. This man feared failure more than he did the Lord. That's why he buried it. And when you, as a Christian, fear something other than God, you're going to bury your life. You're going to bury your talents. But I can think of people who did good, who feared the Lord over every other fear. How many of you guys understand there's legitimate fears out there? Lots of them. And your imagination can come up with tons, right? I think of Noah. Just Noah's a good one. Here's a guy who is told by God, I want you to build a boat because water's going to fall from the sky, although water's never fallen from the sky ever in the history of life. And it's going to take you a while. You know, it's funny, that ark was built by an amateur and the Titanic was built by professionals. It took Noah 100 years. Those people on that earth, the Bible says that every imagination that they had, every person on that earth, except for Noah and his sons, were evil continually. They never even had a good thought. Say, why would a good God destroy the earth? Because they were evil, like beyond. Like there wasn't even one nice person. Would you want to live somewhere like that? There's not even 1 ounce of kindness? Every thought in their life was evil continually. Day and night, evil, evil, evil. But despite all the mockings of all the people, he just kept on building. Oh, crazy Noah, look at crazy Noah. Still building, didn't care. He feared God more than man. Do you remember the 12 spies that went to spy on Canaan? Right? Remember the children of Israel were on the border of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, just right over the River Jordan. And Moses sent in 12 spies to go spy it out. And they were to report on what they saw. And if you guys know the children's song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know what they said? They got back and said, all right, what'd you guys see? What'd you guys see over there? And the 10 spies said, we saw big, giant men. They're huge. I mean, the grapes were good, but the men, they're strong, they're athletic. There's just no way we're going to win. Joshua and Caleb were like, what are you talking about? The Lord's going to fight for us. What are you talking about? For 40 more years, guess what happened? They're stuck in the desert. Why? Because there were 10 men that feared man more than God. By the way, guess who are the only two that went into the promised land? Old 80-year-old Caleb walked in. Give me that mountain, son. I mean, this guy was like a World War II veteran. He's like, I'm going to tackle you. Yeah. Guy was tough. We need some tough men, by the way. some tough men who fear God more than man. You know why Caleb was awesome? 80 years old, like, give me that mountain. You know why he's like that? Because he feared God. There's so many. Rahab the harlot. He says, I'm going to let these spies stay in my house. I'm going to lie to my country and so that God could do a great work. There's so many. If you just go to Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. You'll find heroes of the faith of people who feared God over man and circumstance and imagination. I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest chapters you'll ever read in the Bible. Abraham, remember he sacrificed his son. He was afraid to kill his son, but he feared God more than he did man. You know what that tells me? I just want to bring it down to our level. Okay? If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you know that you need to keep your purity until marriage, but whoever you're dating doesn't want to keep their purity until marriage, and the fear of losing that person will cause you to compromise what God has called you to do. And by the way, that dude or that girl doesn't love you. They love themselves. They love what they can get from you. That business deal this week, you got to compromise a little, but you're afraid if you don't get the deal, you won't pay your bills. You're afraid that you won't, that God won't come through if you're honest, trustworthy. Do the right thing. Do you know why people compromise their convictions, what they know is right? Because they fear man and circumstance and their imagination more than they do God. You know why people don't give? Do you know if every family here gave a tithe, do you realize this whole wall would have been gone a long time ago? There'd have been a lot more done. But do you know why people don't give? They don't give because they're afraid that God won't provide, that God won't come through. Do you know why pastors won't plant churches? Because they're afraid that people in their church are going to leave. Do you know why parents won't let their kids go to camp? Because they're afraid that maybe their kid will get hurt. My wife and I were at Brighton yesterday, and we're just there because my wife likes Brighton, and we're just checking out, and we're talking about camp, and I don't know how this came up, but we're talking about tarantulas. As far as I know, no tarantula has ever killed a person, and this lady said, "Why, if I ever found out that there was a tarantula at that camp, I wouldn't have sent my son." I'm like, lady, there's spiders every camp. Like, what are you talking about? There's mothers out there like that won't let their kids do anything because they're afraid of what would happen to them. So they helicopter over their kids. You gotta let go of that fear. If God is calling your kid to go to that, there's parents in here who won't let their kids even go to teen group because they're afraid of the evil influences. You have this really cool thing called the Bible, and you can talk your kids through some of that stuff, right? I'm just saying. But fear is going to hold you back from fulfilling God's calling in your life. You know why people don't witness? I mean, how many of you guys know we need to tell people about Jesus? They got to know the gospel. That's how our soul's delivered. We don't tell them because we're afraid what they think of us. If I tell them, maybe they won't like me anymore. But if you have a healthy fear of God, it doesn't matter what they think. This is what God has called you to do. So whatever you fear the most destroys every other fear. We either fear God, man, or circumstances. And whatever you fear the most will become a product of. This is my favorite part of the whole message. Whatever you fear the most, you become a product of. So I want you to see this. The children of Israel are becoming a product of their fear. Now they got a king. Now all these things are happening. And I want you to see what happens if you fear man. I want you to see this verse in Proverbs 29:25. Just pull up this verse real quick. I want them to see this. The Bible says this. The fear of man bringeth a what? But whoso putteth his trust or respect in the Lord shall be what? Safe. In other words, if you fear man over God, the Bible says it's a snare. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. It's a trap. It may seem enticing to really respect what somebody thinks or what somebody says. But the Bible says it's a trap. Don't go near it because it's not safe. Why? Here's why. I want to show you this graph, okay, that I was able to put together this week. So if you fear man, here's what happens. You first of all respect whatever they accept or say. That's what you respect the most. So if God said, don't do this, and they said, yes, we do this, you'll do that because that's what you respect and that's what you follow. You guys with me on that? Very simple. God says this and this person says this, you go with them because you fear man over God. What that develops is insecurity. It develops cowardice. In other words, if in your heart, your soul, your conscience, you know that if I do this, it's going to violate that, but because I fear them, I'm going to do it, you become a coward. You're a coward. You're insecure because your identity is wrapped up in what they think and what they say. It's all dependent on them. Is that really how you want to live? Your life is, and your identity and worth is all wrapped up in a human being? You become a coward. You become insecure. You have no identity. That's not even you. You're trying to be them. And when you're trying to be like somebody else, you just become a terrible version of that person. Is that what you want to be? This is why it's a snare. And you become insecure. Always looking at yourself. Am I good enough? Am I worth enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I handsome enough? Am I enough? When you don't get that validation from human beings, you just get really insecure. And the reason why you and I get like that is because we fear man over God. We care too much about what they think and say. I have this quote that I wrote down. If you live by man's acceptance, then you die by their rejection. If you live by man's acceptance, then you also die by their rejection. You want to live that way? Listen, that's what the fear of man does. But there's not also the only the fear of man. You guys with me? I hope I'm not boring everybody. Is everybody good? There's not only the fear of man, but there's also the fear of circumstance. I want you to see this. The fear of circumstance. Here's what I mean by that. When I say the fear of circumstance, what I'm saying is you're afraid of what might happen. Did you know that 95% of the fears that you have that might happen don't ever happen? And if they did happen, how many of you guys understand God's grace is sufficient for that time, for that period? Can I get an amen to that? But a lot of us waste our time consumed with this imagination of what could happen, we're missing out on the life that God's given us today. Here's what happens when we fear circumstances. We respect strong imaginations. I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Pull this verse up really quick. The Bible says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what we're fighting isn't swords and spears, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Casting down what? What is it? Imaginations. Casting down this imagination, this thing that I'm fearing right now. How many of you guys have ever had a headache and you looked up headache online and then you got brain cancer? Right? My toe hurts. Well, I got diabetes. It's going to fall off. These are the imaginations we have. How many of you guys play out worst-case scenarios in your mind? How many of you guys do that? This is bad. Okay, I know it's funny. It's like, oh, yeah, we all do it. But listen, according to the Bible, this is robbing you of your life. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, putting it in prison, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So every thought that comes in your mind has to be filtered through Jesus. Am I trusting God in this imagination, or am I letting my imagination go wild? Is it now controlling my emotions and my mind and my will and my passions and my direction? Is that what this is doing? So here's what happens when you fear circumstance. I want you to see this. Okay, just pull up that slide of the grass. So if you fear circumstance, okay, you then respect strong imaginations. You respect it more than God. So if an imagination comes to your mind, instead of saying, Lord, would you help me? I'm afraid of this, Lord. I'm putting my faith in you, Lord. I'm so scared. I'm so scared of what could happen. Lord, I need you in this moment. Help me to put that thought into prison and help me to think and trust you in this situation. I mean, I think that would be a healthy thing to do. Okay? But if you fear the circumstance over God, you have this respect for the strong imagination. Then what happens is you become a coward. You're afraid to do anything. Because that imagination's holding you back from stepping out and doing what God has called you to do. You'll compromise. God has told you, this is a command. I want you to, I don't know. There's so many things that come to my mind. Love your spouse. Well, I'm afraid if I do that, they'll just walk all over me. They'll just cast down the imagination and do what God has called you to do. And when you do what God has called you to do, you get to experience God. And what he said, you want to experience God? You have to cast down these strong imaginations. You become immobilized. You're just stuck. You're stuck. You just can't do anything. Man, if I join that church, what are people going to think about me? And they're going to think I'm a wacky person going to a Baptist church. And think, man, they're going to think I never dance. You guys know at this church I dance all the time. Not good, but you know. People have crazy stuff about it. I have to go to that church. You know, the whole building will burn down if I walk in there. You know, I walk in there, they're going to judge me. Yeah, there are some judgmental churches, right? This is not one of them. Amen. You can come in here however you want. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you guys. It's you guys. You guys are awesome. I love that. And there's a lot of fears. This first-time guest in here, you had a fear coming in. That's okay. I did too. People say, are you afraid of preaching? Yeah, I'm always afraid of preaching. Afraid of what I'm going to say. You know, it's going to come out wrong, you know, or whatever. There's a lot of weird stuff that I say, I'm telling you. Right, Janine? Yeah, that's right. But you know what? You know what I could be afraid of? I could be afraid, well, if I say this, then people will leave the church. If I call this thing a sin, then some people may not come back. Let me tell you something. For the last 7 years, by God's grace, I've had a healthy respect of what God has to say rather than what you think. And it's not that I don't care about you. It's just I care about God and Him more than you. Do you know there's a lot of pastors out there who are more afraid of what you think than what God says? And so they totally compromise the Bible. They don't even preach the Bible. In fact, you go to a lot of churches, most of the congregants don't even have a Bible. If they do preach the Bible, it's just kind of referenced amongst their pop psychology. And then what happens is you become a product of that circumstance. What happens is what develops when you're immobilized is you believe lies. There's relational breakdown. Think about this. You can't build a healthy relationship with somebody if your imaginations, you're letting your imaginations go wild. There's depression. There's guilt because you're like, I know I should have done this, but fear was holding me back. And now you're in this downward spiral of depression and guilt because you're being held back by your fear. Stop! Just stop it! It's a decision you make. So how do I get, what's the 12-step process? Decide today to stop fearing that thing. Let it go. Boot it out. Say, how do I do that? I'm going to show you how to do it. Okay? Now watch this. By the way, when you fear tomorrow, I want to give you this quote. Worry does not rob. This is by Corrie Ten Boom. You know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Survivor of the Holocaust. You know what she said? I love this. Worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. It robs today of its strength. I'm sorry. Worry does not rob tomorrow of problems. It robs today of its joy. But the other one was good too, wasn't it? I was like, I think I like the other one better. But wouldn't it rob you of your strength of today and your joy of today? Okay? That's what, when you worry about tomorrow, that's why God says don't worry about tomorrow. When you worry about tomorrow, you're robbing yourself of the joy and the strength that you could have right now. Stop worrying. Some of you need a job. You're worried about, man, what's this going to... Don't worry about tomorrow. What you need to do, you need to focus on the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. God is going to give you a peace that passeth understanding, a comfort that you've never experienced. You're going to experience God in a great way. So what happens if I fear the Lord now? What if I respect what He says and who He is? I want you to see this. If you respect Him, you respect what He says, what He accepts, then what this is what happens. Watch this. He gives you courage. Watch this. Number two, if you respect what He says, there's courage, integrity, passion, truth, love. Isn't that what 1 Samuel 12:24 says? Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He hath done for you. What happens when you respect God's truth and who God is and what He says and how He thinks, that what it does is it causes you to be courageous in a world full of fear. When everybody's afraid of being politically correct and tiptoeing around the issues of morality and truth, a person who fears God says, you know what? I'm going to stand up in love, not disrespect, but I'm going to stand for the truth, regardless of what everybody says or thinks. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. When it was popular or not popular, it doesn't matter if the word of God is popular or not popular, just preach it. So you have courage, you have integrity. In other words, if you fear God, when that business deal comes around, you know that you have to compromise. You're like, I ain't compromising. I'm going to follow God. He's going to bless that. Do you know how to find the right person? Run to God as fast as you can. And if somebody keeps up, introduce yourself. Hello? It's nice to meet you. That's how you find the right one. And if the person you're dating is asking you to compromise your convictions, have some integrity. Have some self-respect. Some person's abusing you, get them out of your life. You're going to some church that's abusing you, legalistic, making you feel, if you don't do this, God doesn't love you. Bunch of idiots. God loves you regardless of what you do. You have passion. You have a passion. Because you don't care what people think. Look, I get excited, but people are like, hey, that guy's kind of weird. I don't care. I love my wife. I'll kiss her in public. I was like, just big old. Because I'm embarrassed of being married to Shonda. I don't know why I said that, but I did. You're free to love. You're free to love people. Hey, check this out. Check this out. I love this. If I fear God more than people, then I'm free to love everybody. Everybody. I don't care who they are or what they've done or what they're doing right now. I love them. So what do you mean you love? Jesus said to even love your enemies. Love people. That, by the way, that doesn't mean you accept everything people do. Remember, we go back to the integrity part. But you love them for who they are. You have truth. You're living the truth. There's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. When you fear God, then guess what the product is? The fruit of the Spirit. You get to experience love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is control, self-control. How many of us think we need a lot of self-control in this day and age? People are out of control right now. But when you fear God, you get a little self-control. You place your body under subjection and say, you know what? I'm going to start telling my body what to do. Oh, you don't want to go to the gym? We're going. What? Fool? You don't want to worry. You don't want to get up? No, we're getting up. Well, you don't want to shave? No, we're shaving. I didn't shave. I mean, I just my neck. You don't want to witness? No, we're going to witness. I don't care what you're saying, flesh. You're gone. I mean, I'm controlled by the Spirit now. I'm a child of God. That's what I'm going to do. Because that's what happens when you fear God. This is awesome. You're meek. You know what meekness is? It's power under control. You may be powerful. You may be the husband, but you don't use it to abuse people. You're just good. You're a good person. You have joy. Like, why is that guy always so happy? Probably because he's just fearing the Lord. Because his worth and identity and as a person who he is and who she is wrapped up in the person of Christ and not people's opinion or what could happen. They're just happy. You know, that's why Paul was so happy. You know why? He says, man, for me to live is Christ, to die, it's gain. Yo, you want to kill me? Okay, I'll just be happy in heaven. What are you going to do? You're going to threaten me with heaven? I'm not afraid of anything except God. That's what happens. I want you to see these verses, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When you have a fear of God, you have a strong confidence in life. You're just going to go into that business deal and you're going to do what's right. Because your fear is in the Lord, not in what they think. This is what I give I give preachers some advice, you know. I know I'm young and I'm learning a lot from other preachers. So I don't claim that I know everything. But one thing that helps me as a pastor to preach is that I care more about how this is going to help you than what you think about me. You know what that does for me as a preacher as I stand up on the platform? If you're a public speaker, this is going to help you. It helps me to be excited about what's being communicated, not what you think. If I'm scared of what you think about me, then I'm scared up here. I hope I'm okay. You know? And when you're consumed with what everybody thinks, you become a terrible communicator. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Is that all the verses I had? Yeah, it was. So how do we overcome the wrong kind of fear? How do we do this? How do we overcome the fear of man, the fear of circumstance? 1 John 4:18 tells us. You guys with me? Watch this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The word perfect there carries with it the idea of maturity. So a mature love, okay, a strong love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, you're in torment as a person if you're under the control of another person's thoughts of you. You are in torment when you are under the control of what could happen tomorrow. Okay? So the Bible gives us the solution to how to fear God. He says you have to mature your love in Jesus Christ. Your love in Christ has to mature. It has to get strong. How many of you guys understand that sometimes a trial or a hard time comes to your life because God is trying to strengthen your love in him? You ever thought about that? When you read the Word of God, when you go to church, it's strengthening your love for him. And when your love for God and his love for you is strengthened, the fear of man and circumstance is cast out. Okay? So I want you to see this. So how do we perfect this love and this fear of God? 1 John 2:5 says this. But whoso keepeth his word, whoso keeps this, doesn't just read it, but does it, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So in other words, your love in God and God's love for you is perfected. It's strengthened when you do what he says. It might not be what you would want to do. It may not be something that you in the past have agreed with. But if you do what he says, your love in him is perfected. By the way, how many of you guys know God's always right and we're wrong most of the time? Okay? And in marriage, Sean is always right and I'm wrong most of the time. And thank you. Yes, that's very true. My wife and the Holy Spirit are like one and the same. It's unbelievable. But I'll tell you what, when we respect the natural laws of marriage, our love is strengthened. Right? You guys with me? The natural laws, I'm talking about, we don't commit adultery, we're not, you know. If I obey those, and she obeys those, our love for each other strengthened. And when we go through hard times together, and we focus on the Lord, guess what happens? Our love is strengthened. The same with God. When you obey what he says, your love is strengthened. I like what 1 John 4:12 says. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. So is anybody, you've ever read a book where they went to heaven and saw a 1,000-foot Jesus? It's not true. By the way, it's impossible to see God because he's everywhere at once. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. So there again, what casts out fear of man and circumstance and imaginations? Love, right? And a love for Christ. How do we get this love for Christ? Loving other people. Let me tell you something. Your love for Christ can never be strengthened if you hate somebody. You know what the Bible says? If you have aught against somebody, that means if you know there's something between you and another person, even if they're the offender, you lay your gift down. You put it down. You don't bring it to the altar. Go make it right with them. Then bring your gift to the altar. Did you know it says that? Because your love in Christ cannot be perfected if you have bitterness, hatred, and variance against another brother. If you hate somebody, you're just like, I hate that person. You can't grow in Christ. You'll never experience what I'm talking about. You'll always fear man. You'll always fear your circumstances. You'll just be a slave to it. If you have somebody in here in this room or somebody in your life that you hate, you want to see destroyed, let me tell you something. You can be delivered through forgiveness. The Bible says to forgive them as Christ also forgave you. How many of you guys are thankful God doesn't hold bitterness towards us? He's like, no, I'm going to die on the cross for every single one of these people. And then the last thing I want to say is 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Watch this. One day you're going to stand before God and be judged for all the things you thought and did in life. All the days wasted fearing man and fearing your imaginations. You're going to stand before God in the day of judgment. But he says, if you fear God, if your love is perfected in him, you could stand boldly on that day. Man, I'm glad I did good that day and feared God. Because as he is, so are we in the world. In other words, as you're living today, trusting God and fearing him, okay, every decision you make based on that fear of God directed towards him has an eternal perspective. In other words, every thought, decision I'm making today, is it going to impact eternity for the positive or for the negative? Is it going to be just nothing? Is it going to be vain, empty, burned up, wood, hay, and stubble? Or is what I'm doing today going to count for something in the end? And your fear of God determines that. About 7 months ago, my sister Ricky and her husband Patrick got saved. They're both police officers, and she's a detective. And I would tell you, about 7 years ago, Patrick wanted nothing to do with the gospel. We would go out golfing, you know. He's a police officer, I'm a preacher. He'd always be like, there's got to be a joke in this somehow, you know. There was a pastor and a police officer out golfing one day, you know. And tried to present the gospel. He goes, oh, I'm good. You know, he grew up in a Catholic school out in Detroit, you know. Tough guy. His dad was a cop in Detroit. And didn't fear God whatsoever. Try to be a tough guy. You know, he's on the streets. And about a year ago, God broke my brother-in-law and my sister. Just broke them. Because their relationship, everything in their life was falling apart. Nothing was working. It's like the song we sang, Lord, I need you every hour. And they didn't need God, and so God was breaking them. And they got to a point when we came out to Arizona where Patrick took me to a grocery store and started breaking down in tears. I'd never seen him cry. And just said, I need something. I need God. Shared the gospel with him. He didn't get saved. But about a month later, I get a call from Patrick in a text. John, we're in my basement I got a text from Patrick. Patrick, I just got saved. A preacher came to his house and led him to Christ. And boy, they were so excited to be saved. Patrick and Ricky started going to church every week. And they're like, man, we're hearing things that I wish I would have known this 7 years ago. I'm like, well, if you feared the Lord, you would have, dummy, you know. And they're growing. They're growing so much. This last Sunday, Patrick and Ricky got baptized at their church. And so they got there. In fact, one of their kids One of my nephews was taking a picture of them. This is them at their church. I think it's called Sun Something Church. And it's in Phoenix. Of course, it's going to be the sun, you know. And Sun Valley, I think is what it's called. And their pastor just sat down and lovingly confronted them about their need to be baptized. And I was on the phone with my sister yesterday just celebrating with her about it. And she said, I was so afraid to go up there. This church has thousands of people in it. She said, I was so afraid, but I knew this is what God wanted me to do. And it's so cool to see them step out by faith. About, I don't know how long ago it was, but they heard a message on giving. And they had never heard about tithing before in their life. And so they said, well, we better do what God says. And they counted up 10% of what they made, and they were in shock. They're like, I don't think we could do this. And they, Patrick had lost his job, got another job that didn't pay as much, and they started giving 10%. 4 weeks later, he got a raise and a job promotion of $50,000 a year. He calls me the day after and says, this tithing thing works really well. And they've been growing. They got baptized. So here's a picture of them. Here's a picture of them coming up out of the water. You know, and they're just, I was just on the phone with her yesterday, and she's like, you know, we've never been happier. Ever since we put God in our life, we've never been happier. That's how they say it, you know. So that's what I want for you. But who cares what I think? That's what God wants for you. So here's some things you can do this week, okay? Action step number one, identify what fear controls your life. What's consuming you right now? I think for a lot of ladies, it's your imagination. You're just afraid what's going to happen. You need to give that to God. Number two, decide to fear the Lord. Remember, what you fear is what you decide to fear. You can decide to fear anything, but you need to decide to fear God. Lord, I care more about what you think and say than anything else. And then number three, perfect our love in Christ. Perfect your love. I need to perfect my love in Christ by taking heed to His word, by loving other people, and living courageously in this world with eternity in mind. And then number four, receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, man, if I were to die, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Did you know the Bible says that you can know for sure you're going to heaven? The Bible says this, for whosoever, that means anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And maybe what's holding you back from calling upon God is what your parents may think or your friends that you've had for years. So like, oh, you received that Jesus, huh? You're afraid of what they think. Let me tell you something. Do you really want to hinge eternity upon what other people think? Do you think when you're in hell, do you think what people think about you are going to matter? That's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and hate them, and then, yeah, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That means this. He's not saying to hate them with an anger, like an emotion. He's saying that you need to respect what I say more than even your parents. Maybe there's a teenager who's like, man, I want to get saved, but I'm afraid I'll be disowned from my family. Maybe there's a fear holding you back from getting saved. I want to encourage you, whatever's holding you back, would you trust the Lord and say, Lord, I don't care what people think. I don't care what's going to happen in the future. Just right now, I want to give my heart to you. I want to get saved. And be like Ricky and Patrick. Say, you know, ever since I put God in my life, things have gotten really good. We've never been happier. Lord, I pray you'd help us today.